Lord, truly you have dealt bountifully with us. You cause our hearts to rejoice. We can't help but sing. We know the joy of the Lord, and it has carried us through another week, and it will carry us through another week and throughout our lives. Our sins are forgiven, and this is such wonderful news. We thank you for Jesus Christ, that we are able to walk with him. And as you make a path for us, Lord, we walk in the way that you have paved for us. And so, Lord, as we come to your word and we meditate upon the amazing grace that is shown to us, Lord, give us that joy once again. Because you deal bountifully with us and we trust in your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. We're returning this morning to Acts chapter 8, but before you turn there, we're going to start with an Old Testament lesson. So if you would turn to Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 53 should sound familiar to most of you. Isaiah 53, it's in the Old Testament. It's a pretty big prophet. It's called a major prophet because of its length. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all major prophets, both major prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel as well. Isaiah 53, probably one of the better known chapters in this book. I'm going to read the whole chapter, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53, God's word to us, given for our good. And what a glorious passage it is. And I'll ask you, have you read this before? Have you heard this passage? Do you understand what it means? And if you go, yeah, I do. How do you know? It's a very well-known prophecy about Jesus. This passage is about Jesus. This is hundreds of years before his birth. And if you read all of Isaiah 53, you will find all kinds of prophecies about the coming Messiah that we know today as Jesus. But not everyone knows that. We know it because somebody taught us along the way. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a mentor or a discipler. Maybe it was a parent or a professor. Maybe you learned it from a study Bible. You know, you read the study Bible and you read the notes that come with it. Or maybe you picked up a commentary and you learned what it meant. Or maybe it was a message that you heard from a pastor. If we understand Isaiah 53, it's because we learned about it from somebody who took the time to help us understand it. With that in mind, we now go to Acts chapter 8, because in Acts chapter 8, we'll find a man who's reading this very passage of Scripture, and he doesn't get it. But God sends Philip, supernaturally, to this man who's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip arrives to help him understand what this passage means, and to see Jesus in the Old Testament. So we're continuing our study of Acts chapter 8. We're talking about Philip the evangelist last week. You know, we saw him preaching in Samaria, and he has this wonderful ministry. Demons are being cast out. Simon the sorcerer is put in his place. There's a big gathering there in Samaria. There's some momentum there. But now, God will take him from that growing ministry and send him deeper into Gentile territory. Now, we know the Samaritans. The Samaritans are half Gentile, half Jew. They had a messed up system of worship. This is not about race. This is about spreading of the gospel into Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now we're going to see Philip carrying the gospel from Samaria into the uttermost parts of the earth. And he's going to go to the ancient land of the Philistines. That's where Gaza is. And you might hear Gaza in the news today. These are where the Philistines were at one point in the Old Testament. So this is Gentile territory, but it's a place where the Spirit leads him, and it's a place where the gospel will bear fruit. And it's a place from which the gospel seed will be taken into Ethiopia. Think Sahara Desert. That's where this Ethiopian is from. And he will take the gospel with him deeper into the farthest reaches of the known world. And this is exactly what God intends for the gospel to do, to go out into all the world. So let's look at the story. It's a narrative story in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26, God's word. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him. Now you're thinking, either this is a slow chariot or a fast runner. I think the former is true. It's probably a slow chariot. It could have been that he was empowered by the Spirit to overtake the chariot. But from what I've read, this is probably not the kind of chariot that you see in Ben-Hur, Gladiator, with the fancy chariots. This is probably a piece of board on some wheels. And they're making their way slowly from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia. So Philip ran to him. This is verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. This is part of Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, Of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What a wonderful story. It has all of the elements of a great narrative. You know, it's exciting. Philip goes into a place where he doesn't know where he's going. He meets up with a VIP. And then after giving him the gospel and baptizing him, he disappears. What a wonderful story that Luke has included in the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. It's included in here for us, for our good. Now, Philip was very attentive to the leading of the Spirit. You can imagine a growing ministry that Philip has in Samaria, and people are coming to Christ, and the Spirit comes to him and says, "Now I want you to leave." That must have been difficult. Maybe it was uncomfortable because of where he had to go, to the desert. But anyway, he goes. It's obedience. It's that same faith as we saw in Abraham. He went out not knowing where he was going. Now, this particular road to Gaza that he was told to go on, R.C. Sproul comments on it, and he says, it was unused. There was a new road. Now, think about this. If you were going to go to the North Shore, would you go around Kayena Point? You wouldn't. It's desert. There's nobody there. And there's H2, Kamehameha Highway. You're not going to go all the way around through the desert to get to the North Shore. You're going to go on the new road. And that's what this was like. Go on the old road that's desert. But like Abraham, again, Philip went by faith, because the Spirit was leading him into this desert place. And to me, this is very uncomfortable, to leave a growing ministry, to leave and go to a desert place. And not only is he going down this desert road, but when he finally encounters another traveler, the Spirit's like, "Run up to him now." You ever run up to a stranger? Start a conversation with them? Some of you have. Some of you are very comfortable with that. I wouldn't be. I don't know if Philip was or wasn't, but it doesn't matter because he does it anyway. So he runs up to this chariot that's carrying a VIP, and once he catches up, he's told, now engage him in conversation. So he yells up into the chariot, because here's this Ethiopian eunuch reading out loud from Isaiah. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And as awkward and as strange and uncomfortable as that may be, Philip, in faith and obedience, does exactly what the Spirit asks him to do. And wouldn't you know it, this VIP says, this very important person says, come in here. I need you to teach me about this. What is this talking about?" And so Philip begins with this passage, and he just expounds the gospel to this hungry man. And the story ends with salvation, and the story ends with joy. Acts chapter 8 is all about joy. Gospel joy spreading, not only in Jerusalem, but in Samaria, and now to the uttermost parts of the earth. When the gospel comes in, there is joy. So it ends with joy. Well, not really ends, because from there it continues to spread. The seed is scattered, and this is God's way of building the church. There are times of mass evangelism like Pentecost and maybe the preaching in Samaria, and there's times of individual conversation. Here's an evangelistic effort, one-on-one. This is God's way of building His church. And what we're to do is to follow the example of Philip the evangelist. So let's take a look at the amazing grace that is found in this story. Point number one is this. Three strikes and you're... You know what's next? Three strikes and you're... Out, yeah. No, it's in. It's in. So I left it as a fill in the blank if you have the cakey worksheet or the outline. Three strikes and you're in. We were expecting three strikes and you're out, and it comes from baseball. The batter gets three strikes. If he misses the ball three times or doesn't swing at a perfect pitch three times, he's out. That concept was moved into the courts. Remember the three strikes law, right? If you've committed two serious crimes and you commit a third crime, you would go to jail for life. That was how the law was originally presented. I think it's gone through changes and different levels of implementation. But anyway, you understand the concept. Three strikes and you're out. But we're saying it's three strikes and you're in. We're going to apply the three strikes rule to this Ethiopian eunuch. This guy that was riding in the chariot, this very important person who's reading the prophet Isaiah. Strike number one comes in verse 27. Here's a man from Ethiopia. He's not anywhere near Jerusalem. He's from a foreign country. He is a Gentile. It's not necessarily the modern country. If you look at a globe in the 21st century, you'll see an area called Ethiopia. It would be in that general vicinity, south of Egypt. If you have a Bible map, I couldn't find it on the Pew Bible map, but if you have a Pew Bible, you can go to the very first map and you can find Egypt, you know, where the Nile is, and the Nile goes into the sea, and that's Egypt. And you go south of Egypt, so go down from Egypt, and you'll see a region titled Sahara. That's the region that he was from. It's not identified, but you know what the Sahara is, right? It's the desert. It's the world's largest hot desert. Thank you, Wikipedia. And it's the size of the United States. Can you imagine that? This is a very barren, dry, hot area, and yet there are people there, and this man, this is where he was from. Strike one, he's not anywhere near Jerusalem. And yet, he traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He's heard about the God of the Jews. And he made his way up from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. How long would it take to get from Ethiopia to Jerusalem by chariot? 5 months. What a trip. That's a long journey. He was committed to be in Jerusalem, to take that time off and to make a 5-month journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He's committed to be there, but it doesn't change who he is. He's an Ethiopian and he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And Gentiles, as we know, are not included. Or are they? He's from a place far away from Jerusalem and the temple, and so we're going to call that strike one. Strike number two, he's a eunuch. Verse 27, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. A eunuch is a man who's been chosen to serve in a high government position. Part of the requirement was castration. For most, it was so that they could protect the king's harem. That's why they're eunuchs. But in this case, that wasn't his position. His position was to be in charge of all her treasury, all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Now, if you read the Old Testament, and you might remember reading this in Deuteronomy, maybe not, because to us, we look at it and go, that doesn't apply to me, and you keep going. But he probably read it somewhere along the way. Deuteronomy 23:1 says, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." He was a eunuch. This verse applied to him. He was excluded from the assembly of the Lord. So even though he makes this 5-month trip all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, to the temple, he's still an outsider. The best he can do is be in the outer court. Strike two. An Ethiopian and a eunuch. Strike three is that he didn't even understand what he was reading. Look at verse 30. When Philip caught up to him, he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he's like, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" Now, it's pretty impressive if you think about the first century and owning a copy of Isaiah. That would be a rare thing, an expensive thing, a hard-to-get thing. Most people wouldn't desire it at all because it was just out of reach. But for him, he had a copy. And yet, as he reads it, he doesn't even understand. He needed help. Fair enough, but as of yet, he didn't get it. So we'll call that strike three. He didn't even understand. Ethiopian eunuch who doesn't understand what he's reading. Strike one, strike two, strike three. Strike three and you're out. Now, we could go on with the strikes. We'll look at one more strike. We'll call it a fourth strike, but it's this. He's powerful and wealthy. He had a high government position. He has time off to travel to Jerusalem by chariot. He probably has an entourage with him. He has an expensive copy of Isaiah. He knows how to read. He had money. He had power. And what does Jesus say about money and power? Is that a benefit for the kingdom? Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's impossible, let that word soak in, impossible means just that, impossible, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, just as it's impossible for a camel. You can't even get a thread through the eye of the needle, right? You've tried that before. A camel. It's impossible. That's what Jesus is saying. And in response to that, his disciples said, then who can enter the kingdom of God? Jesus' answer is amazing. What is impossible with man is possible with God. This is what God is in the business of doing, the impossible. He saves sinners. He brings the dead to life. He shines light in the darkness. He brings water in the desert places. This is what our God does. And in the sovereignty of God, this man who has all of these strikes against him is chosen by God to send Philip to him on the road less traveled, a road through the desert. And despite the awkwardness of approaching someone like this man, Philip the evangelist goes up to him, directed by the Spirit of the Lord, inquires what he's reading, and the Spirit opens the heart of a man who has all of these strikes against him. A man for whom it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God, and yet a man who should be out is brought in. That's amazing grace. A man who should be out is brought in. That's the gospel. I mean, think about it. How many strikes do we have against us? In this story, we are the Ethiopian eunuch. We're the ones who have all the strikes against us. How many strikes do we have against us? We don't understand the Bible on our own. We don't seek after God. We have turned aside, suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. We are unprofitable. Our tongues practice deceit. Our mouth is full of cursing. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in our way. We don't know the way of peace, and there is no fear of God in our eyes. That's the description of man, the total depravity of man. And if you don't feel like that, because you read this list and go, I'm not like that. It's a description that we sang about this morning. We sang Psalm 14 together, downstairs in Sunday school. The total depravity of man. Romans 3 lists it all out for us. This is who we are without Christ. This is the plight of all people. These are the strikes against us. More than 3, more than 4. And we know how it should be. We know what justice demands. Justice demands one strike and you're out. But as we read in our call to worship this morning, mercy and justice meet. And where do they meet? In Jesus Christ. But we're getting ahead. This is where the gospel is going to be found. Because God in His mercy brings us in anyway. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Saved us from what? Saved us from our strikes. Saved us from our plight. Saved us from our depravity. Saved us from our sin. Saved us from His wrath. The passage in Isaiah 53 that we read this morning in its entirety says that we are saved from the penalty of our iniquities. That's just another way of saying our sins. God's wrath is on all of us because of our sins, because of the strikes against us. But instead, the Lamb was slain on our behalf. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Did you catch that? It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. How could it please the Lord to bruise Him? Because of the life that it would bring to the world. Amazing grace. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. By His stripes, we are healed. 3 strikes, 4 strikes, 1,000 strikes, and you're in. You're in because His mercy is more. You're in because His grace is greater than all our sin. Child of God, this is the source of our joy. This is why we can't help but sing. This is why we gather with God's people and we rejoice together in the love of our God who covers a multitude of sins. This man should have been kept out of the kingdom. We should have been kept out of the kingdom. And yet it pleased the Lord to bring us into His household. We have eyes to see. That's who we are. We're the Ethiopian eunuch. Undeserving, lost, sinful. Yet God in His mercy comes to us. He opens the eyes of our hearts. He gives us understanding and desire for Him. Think of all our strikes and what God does anyway. For His glory. He saves us. Through Jesus Christ. And that's our second point. Point number 2 is, the key is Jesus Christ. The key is Jesus Christ. Point 1, 3 strikes and you're in. Point number 2, the key is Jesus Christ. So again, look at the part of Isaiah that he was reading. This is in Acts 8, 32 and 33. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Slaughter. Death. His life is taken from the earth. I ask of you, Philip, who's just joined me on my chariot, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? You know, if we're sticking with the baseball theme, here is a softball question. I mean, what a setup. You couldn't have asked for a better question. Because all of us know the answer to that. The answer is Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Let me show you Jesus. Wouldn't it have been nice if he could have opened to Matthew? But Matthew wasn't yet in print. But Philip was there with the apostles. He had learned from the doctrine of the apostles, and he knew the doctrine of Christ. He knew about the sacrifice of Christ. He knew about the resurrection. He knew about the forgiveness of sins. A softball question, no doubt, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who is the prophet talking about? He's talking about Jesus. His life was taken so that we might have life. And just as He rose from the dead, we have an eternal resurrection body that will be ours forever. It's an easy question, but Philip doesn't stop there. It says in verse 35 that he opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. You know, beginning with those couple of verses, he goes through the rest of Isaiah 53 and talks about a man of sorrows, Jesus Christ. He bore our griefs, Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, Jesus Christ. By His stripes we are healed. Imagine the discussion that these men were having as they ambled down the road in the desert. They didn't have the benefit of the Gospels. They didn't have the benefit of the Epistles. But they did have the power of the Holy Spirit. And they did have Philip the Evangelist to expound these verses to him. Now it's easy to go from Isaiah 53 to Isaiah 55. And you can imagine Isaiah 55 and Philip starts reading these verses. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is a passage about the abundant mercy of God. About His pardon on the wicked, on the sinner repenting. And God says, think about that. About what justice is and what we deserve. But He says, my ways are not your ways. I am way more gracious than you are. How many times have we seen people so ungracious with the gospel? And what a sinful thing that is. Because God says, I will abundantly pardon. People of God, this is amazing grace. The just penalty of our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Source of our joy. On Wednesday, Darren gave a devotional at our prayer meeting from Isaiah 53 and Psalm 23. And he gave us these three things to meditate on as we went to prayer. Meditate on this. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. You can get there from Isaiah 53. He does not treat us like a judge to a criminal, but like a father to a son. You can get there easily from Isaiah 53. Despite our sins, we are bound for glory. This is the source of our joy. Now, if you're here sitting today and you're going, I still don't get it. Just ask. Just ask and we'll be glad to open the Scriptures to you and show you what it means and what it says and to show you the joy of the Lord. When the Spirit gives us life, our prayers begin to sound like the Puritan prayer that you read on your bulletin this morning. It says, I love as a feeble, afflicted, despised creature. I love to cast myself on your infinite grace and goodness, hoping for no happiness but from you. And people of God, this is where our hearts need to go when work is stressful. To the steadfast love of God. When our relationships with one another are deteriorating, we go to the steadfast love of the Lord. When anxiety grips us, maybe sometimes for no identifiable reason, then we go back to the love of God, the gospel joy that we know and understand because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So you can imagine the happiness the Ethiopian eunuch felt as Philip opened these scriptures to him. And then it's not very far to get to Isaiah 56. Go from there to Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5. And this is what it says. Now imagine, you're the Ethiopian eunuch. You've been to Jerusalem. You couldn't even get in the temple. Now you're leaving to go. You're 5 months back home. And you're reading Isaiah 53 and you don't get it. You're scratching your head. and these passages of Scripture are read to you. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. You can imagine the eunuch saying that as he's making a slow journey back to Ethiopia. The Lord has separated me from his people. And the passage says, don't let the foreigner say that. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. You can imagine the eunuch making his way back to Ethiopia thinking this, I'm cut off from the people of God, utterly separated, and I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Imagine Philip getting to that scripture and the eunuch going, how did he know that I was thinking those very things? Oh, this is the love of God. This is the gospel. So when you get to Acts 8:39, and Philip is just whisked away by the Spirit. Now, whether he just disappeared or, you know, he just said, oh, see you later, and he walked away. I don't really know. It seems more like he just disappeared. Because it says the eunuch saw him no more. When you get to that point in Acts 8:39, you could imagine the eunuch going, no, wait, don't go. There's so much more I need to learn. And yet, verse 39 says he went on his way rejoicing. Why would he rejoice? Why would he go on his way rejoicing? It's because the gospel has come. He has an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So we've seen ourselves in the Ethiopian eunuch. All of these strikes, and yet we're in. We've seen Jesus, the key to understanding salvation and joy and the gospel. One more thing this morning. Point number three is continuing in Philip's example. So now we're looking at, we were the Ethiopian eunuch. Now what do? We follow in Philip's example. Philip became known as Philip the Evangelist. In chapter 8, he's preaching to the Samaritans, and then the Ethiopian eunuch, and now he appears in Azotus, which is the same as the Old Testament Philistine city, Ashdod. So if you come across that in your reading, you might make the connection. It's along the coast. So Philip goes to Azotus in Caesarea. He goes from the desert to the coast. And it seems that by the time you get to Acts chapter 21, Philip has settled in Caesarea. And Paul meets up with Philip in Caesarea and stays with him. He's now identified as Philip the Evangelist. So I've been saying that a few times. Where did that name come from? It comes in Acts chapter 21. Philip the Evangelist, now once one of the seven chosen to serve the widows, now Philip the Evangelist, ministering in Caesarea. How do we follow Philip's example? Well, it's evangelism. It's fulfilling the Great Commission. Kent Hughes, preacher in the Chicago area for many years, he said this about Philip. He said he was in touch with the Spirit. He was in touch with the Word, and he was in touch with people. He was in touch with the Spirit. He went where the Spirit told him to go. He left that growing ministry in Samaria to go to the desert. He was in touch with the Spirit. He was in touch with the Word. When the eunuch said, what is this about? Philip was able to say, Isaiah 53, let me tell you about Jesus. And he was in touch with people. Do you understand what you're reading? He engaged people. He spoke to them. He met them where they were, and he knew that their greatest need was Jesus Christ, and he would always get to the gospel. Why do we need to evangelize like Philip? Well, this is the way Christ builds his church. This is what we're commanded to do in the Great Commission. This is what we are called to do. And I don't need to tell you this. If you've experienced the amazing grace of three strikes and you're in, you can't help but want to tell people about an eternal name. and the forgiveness of sins and the joy of knowing Jesus. And it's going to be difficult at times. It's going to be awkward at times. I can't imagine running up next to a chariot with a VIP in it and saying, "Hey, do you get it?" I mean, he must be a smart guy. He's powerful. But just because they're powerful or rich or smart doesn't mean that they understand the Word of God. And you have the Spirit of God. And we can help. Sometimes it'll be awkward. Sometimes it'll be difficult. And sometimes they'll throw you a softball question and you'll just go, "I know that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." I want to close with some practical tips to help us with our task of evangelism. It's just two things, very simple things. Letter A is pray, and letter B is take initiative. Letter A is pray. We know that. That's something we know we're supposed to do, and many of us do it. I was encouraged to make a list of five of the top unbelievers that you want to see come to Christ. And pray for them by name every day. You're keeping it always before your eyes. It makes you aware of their needs. It makes us aware of opportunities to evangelize them and to share Christ with them. It also brings them before the throne of grace. It's our Father who's rich in mercy. I can't change a sinner's heart. But the Holy Spirit can, and the Holy Spirit does. So I would encourage you, make a list of five, or three, or ten. But make a list of unbelievers that you know and love, and you want to see them come to Christ, and you will see incredible things happen. This is what God will do. Letter B, take initiative. So this is following Philip's example, right? Point number three. 3A is pray. And 3B is take initiative. Pray for opportunity, look for opportunity, and go for it. When we start taking initiative to share the word, we start to see providences that we once have missed. You start praying, and all of a sudden you have all of these opportunities to share the gospel. You go, "Well, where did that come from? How come I never saw these before?" Because we're praying and we're taking initiative. We're going out with the Word of God at the ready. You know, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it's in our hand, ready to go. We ask God to open doors, and then we look for those open doors. Again, imagine Philip leaving this flourishing ministry to go to a place that's barren. What if he didn't follow the Spirit's lead? What if he didn't run up to this chariot? What if he didn't have the guts to say, "Do you understand what you're reading?" We don't have to imagine it because he did it. And when we follow the Spirit's lead, sometimes it's just going to fall into place. Other times it's going to be a struggle, no doubt. But pray and take initiative and see what God will do. Aren't you glad, brothers and sisters, that someone did that for you? Let's pray. Lord, use us as you will. Do with us what you will. And always promote your cause. Let your kingdom come. Destroy the works of the devil. Let your blessed interests be advanced in this world. Bring great numbers to Jesus. And while we live, let us labor for you to the utmost of our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.